I want to encourage you to open your Bibles back up to Acts chapter 16. This is where we were studying this morning in our Bible class hour. We're going to continue studying from this chapter, but we're going to back up more towards the beginning of this chapter. David, I appreciate the songs you've led, and the one we just sang, I asked David to lead for us, that second verse, "We have heard the Macedonian call today." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the Macedonian call and how we hear it today and how we need to be responding to it today. So grateful for the presence of each and every one. We have several who have been out of town, either away visiting or away to camp, who have made their way back home. We're grateful for your presence. A few are still out of town. We also have visitors with us today, and we're so grateful that you've come our way. You're an honored guest, and we hope you'd stay around some, let us get to know you, and be back whenever you can. This afternoon at 3 o'clock, we're going to have our second service in that sermon of that hour. I want us to study Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. We're going to talk about man's downward descent from God. How can someone go from being a believer in God to being involved in gross immoral sin? Well, Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. It's going to be a very timely study for us, unfortunately, the world that we live in today. But I encourage you to come back as we study from that passage and we gain strength and understanding from that study. This hour, I want us to consider responding to the Macedonian call. Let's start by reading the text, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them." What Luke is recording here in Acts chapter 16 is what we know of as Paul's second missionary journey. The very beginning of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas encounter Timothy and pick him up, and he joins them on their journey. And Paul leads them from on west from where they pick up Timothy in Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, leads them on west through the region of Phrygia and the region of Galatia. And as they're going through this area, it says that Paul wanted to go aside into Asia. He wanted to go down to the southwest, down to the region of Asia, but the Holy Spirit didn't allow him to go. Seems like a very interesting statement, doesn't it? Why wouldn't the Holy Spirit want an apostle to go and to preach somewhere where there are many people? But yet God's ways are not our ways, as many people in the Scriptures learn and as we learn today as well. And so they keep going in their westward journey, and they come to the region of Mysia. And it says, again, that they wanted to go to the northeast into Bithynia. And they wanted to go and preach the gospel there, but again, they were forbidden by God to go in that direction. Not told why, they're simply not allowed to go in that direction. And so they travel as far west as they can, and they come to the city of Troas. And we're told that it's there one night that Paul has a vision. A man from Macedonia appears to him and says, "Come over and help us." And that's what we call the Macedonian call. There was this call that came from Macedonia, this vision that appeared unto Paul. They determined that this message had come from God, and so they go. They set sail, and they make record time, the text tells us, in passing over to Macedonia and coming to Philippi. Paul was very successful on this leg of his trip. It was in this trip, it was in Macedonia, that Paul established some very important churches. A church in Philippi was established when Lydia and her household obeyed the gospel there in the riverside in Philippi. And then later, the jailer and his household obviously were added to the church. From Philippi, they go to Thessalonica, and the church in Thessalonica has a place in the New Testament. Corinth, the church in Corinth was established on this trip, as well as Paul's first visit to the city of Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus becomes a very important church in the first century, as we read of it in the book of Acts. So, Paul wanted to go different directions, but he was forbidden. He kept going that straight course, and it took him to Macedonia. Wasn't really what he was expecting. Wasn't really what he was setting out to do. But he accomplished much good in responding to the Macedonian call. That applies to us today. We're going to talk about evangelism this morning and talking about responding to the Macedonian call. We're going to talk about the responsibility that each and every one of us as Christians, either members here at Knollwood or members wherever it may be that you are attending, where you are recognized as a member, where you live, we all have a responsibility in this area of evangelism. We need to be busy doing our part, helping to spread the gospel. What are some lessons that we can learn from this passage of Scripture? What are some lessons that we can learn from the Macedonian call that can help you and I to be better personal workers today? That can help you and I to do a better job of trying to seek and save those who are lost? Let's consider five lessons. Five lessons we can learn from the Macedonian call. Number one, we learn that in doing the Lord's work, where we want to go isn't always where we are needed. Isn't that the first thought that comes to your mind, the first lesson that comes to your mind as we're reading this passage? Paul is passing through this area. He's passing through Phrygia and Galatia, and he wants to go to Asia. He wants to turn aside and go down to Asia, but he's not allowed to go there. Why not? There's people there. They need to hear the gospel. But no, he's not allowed. And then to Bithynia, again, there's people there. He's not allowed to go. Why not? Because he was needed in Macedonia. That's where he was needed, and so that's where he needed to go. You see, when he gets to Macedonia, he gets to Philippi, he finds that on the Sabbath day, if you look at verse 13, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. You see, there were believers there in Macedonia. There were believers there in Philippi. Not very many, but they were assembling together as best they could. They were praying unto God, and God heard that prayer. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, ask and seek and knock, and you'll find. It'll be given to you. The door will be open. God promises to answer the prayers of those who are looking. These women were looking for something. They were looking for something. And so what the Lord does is He connects the gospel preacher with those who are looking. And there the gospel is preached. For the first time on the continent of Europe, for the first time in Macedonia, and Lydia and her household, they become believers. They become Christians. That's where Paul was needed at that time. How does that relate to you and I today? If we're honest, we all have our own comfort levels, don't we? We all have the circles in which we run in our day-to-day life, the places that we go and the people that we know, and we're comfortable working in those areas. But if you ask us to step outside of that and to go someplace new, to meet someone new and to talk to someone we don't really know, honestly, a lot of us would get nervous about that idea, wouldn't we? But yet, that's exactly what's happening here in the Macedonian call. Paul is being sent somewhere that he doesn't even have in mind to go. And the lesson we need to learn from that is sometimes those who are looking for the gospel lie outside of our comfort area. Sometimes we can get tunnel vision. And we can just hone in on a handful of people. And you know what? I'm waiting for them to get interested in the gospel. And when they do, I'm going to be ready. Well, I'm glad you're doing that. But at the same time, there's all kinds of people around about you that you come into contact with every day who at some time or another in their life are going to be looking for the gospel. Are you looking for them? Or you have tunnel vision and just looking at a handful of people? I'm glad you have some people in mind. But let's learn from this that that to respond to the Macedonian call means that sometimes we go places we didn't plan to go. That is, we end up talking to people we wouldn't plan to talk to. We end up inviting people to services that we wouldn't really think about inviting maybe last week, maybe yesterday. But now we realize we need to extend that invitation. Sometimes the best prospects aren't always so obvious. They're not always found where we're used to looking for them. Why is it? Look in Romans chapter 15, by the way. Romans chapter 15, why is it that Paul wanted to turn aside to Asia and go there to preach? Why did he want to turn aside to Bithynia and go and preach the gospel there? I believe we get an answer to that question in a statement Paul makes in Romans 15, verses 20 and 21. So I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. The Apostle Paul made it his goal to make sure everyone could hear the gospel. Everyone within his circle of influence, everyone that he had an opportunity to take the gospel to, they deserved to hear it just once at least. That's why he wanted to go here and there. That's why he was the perfect man to send to Macedonia. Can you and I be like that? Everyone deserves to hear it just once. Many of us were raised in the Lord's church, had it spoon-fed to us from our infancy. Others were fortunate. Others of us were fortunate. And someone took the time to teach us the gospel, and we realized that that was not something to be taken for granted. Everyone deserves the right to hear it, at least just once. Let's look outside of those circles where we normally look. Let's go sometimes where we're not really thinking about going, but let's go where we know that we are needed. Another lesson that comes to the forefront as we look at the Macedonian call is that the lost are in need of help. Look at the call itself here in Acts chapter 16 and at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. It's a call for help. Someone might respond to a sermon like this by saying, you know, we can't respond to the Macedonian call today because that was given to Paul. That was given to Paul and Silas and Timothy and they responded to it and we can't respond to it today. The Macedonian call was a call for help. And people around about us who are lost in sin, they need help. Whether they admit it or not, whether they realize it or not, if people are lost, they need help. And so, yes, we can respond to the Macedonian call today. We can help those whose lives are lost in sin. Sin is destroying the lives and the souls of many people around about us today. They're burdened, they're bound, and they're blinded by sin. And many times they don't even realize it. And what they need is the very thing that we have found. They need the truth. They need hope. They need the strength to make it through this life. They need a reason to live. They need the forgiveness of their sins. They need what we have, and that is the gospel. I want to make a comparison. Consider the problems that we face as a nation today. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time on the television or the internet looking through newspapers and you get a picture made very quickly of what we're facing as a nation. Ungodliness abounds. The limits are pushed further and further. Every television season, it seems like more and more things are allowed on television than what has been allowed in previous years, showing that moral decline in our society. Immorality abounds. Fornication, homosexuality has made progress. Strides much quicker than any of us could have ever anticipated. Abortion continues to be a problem, the killing of innocents. Drug and alcohol abuse, the heroin epidemic that's hitting our city that we're living in and happening in other places in the country. Child abuse and neglect, murder, suicide, hate, prejudice. These things are going on full steam ahead today.
what are we going to do to solve these problems? Every election cycle, we talk about them and what can be done about these things, but they're still here. Problems are still here. That's what we face as a nation today. What do we need today to help us with that? Well, let's back up to Macedonia in the first century. As we read Acts chapter 16 through 19, we get a glimpse of what life was like in Macedonia in the first century. They worshipped idols. Every city that Paul went, the primary religion was some form of idolatry, which included sexual immorality as a part of its worship, indulgences in excess, and sometimes even human sacrifice. Humanism and human philosophy abounded in Athens. Witchcraft and sorcery was the thing in Ephesus, which included calling upon demons and the use of mind-altering drugs to trick people into thinking that magic was being performed. Everywhere you went in the first century world, there was racial tension and prejudice. You know what? The gospel went out into that world. The gospel went out into that world. Did it change it overnight? No. Did it change it at all? I don't know that it changed it at all, but you know what? One by one, individuals with good and honest hearts heard the gospel. And one by one, people turned away from sin. And they turned and they started letting their light shine. They started living for the Lord. They started doing what was right. So much so that Christianity became a force that could not be done away with, even with the threat of death. The fires burn and the gospel spread. What do we need in the world today? We need in the world today just exactly what Macedonia needed 2,000 years ago. We need the gospel. We need the gospel to go out, not in mass communication, not in enforced state religion, but one by one. That's how the gospel works. One by one. Souls are taught, souls are convinced, souls are saved. That's exactly what we need today. Jesus said in John chapter 4, in verse 34, He was talking with His disciples who came back and questioned why He had been talking to a Samaritan woman. And He says in verse 35, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." I believe at this time the men of Samaria were starting to make their way out to where Jesus was. Because that Samaritan woman went back and said, "I found a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out to see whether or not it was. And I believe Jesus, talking with His disciples, is pointing at this group of people that are making their way to Him and says, "The fields are already white for harvest." When we leave this assembly place this morning, look around you and tell me the fields aren't white for harvest. There are people all around us that need help. That's what the Macedonian call is. It's a call for help, and we can answer that call. We can answer that call. Third, we need to respond to it immediately. Look at verse 10 in our text. Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. "Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go." There's urgency in laboring in the gospel because souls are at stake. There's urgency in baptism. The same hour of the night the jailer was baptized, as we studied this morning in our class, he didn't wait till the next week to have a baptismal service. He didn't even wait till the next day. He did it that night. Why? Because of the urgency, because his soul was at stake. And when we realize that we're laboring in the gospel that saves men's souls, there's going to be some urgency there. Procrastination is dangerous. Procrastination is foolish in a lot of different areas in our lives. But when it comes to taking the gospel to the lost, procrastination is dangerous. Because a heart that is open and interested in the gospel today may not be tomorrow. So we need to act fast. We need to act quickly before the window of opportunity closes. James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." And if we know we need to be taking the gospel to the lost, if we know we need to be inviting people to come, and we don't do it, you don't think we'll have to answer for that? It is sin.
We need to learn from Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3, Abraham is called upon to do an unthinkable act, to take his son and to sacrifice him to God. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham waited 25 years for the promise of this son, finally got the son of promise, and then he's told by God to take him and sacrifice him on the mountain. Now, if anyone would have had a right in our eyes to argue with God about a command that he'd been given, it'd be Abraham, wouldn't it? But look at what we see in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He did it. He did. Now, the Hebrew writer tells us that he was reasoning in his mind that God was going to raise Isaac up from the dead, but he intended to put his son to death. And he acted immediately. We need to learn from him. We need to learn from our father Abraham that we respond. In John chapter 9 and verse 4, John chapter 9 and at verse 4, Jesus says, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." We have an opportunity to work. Let's take advantage of that opportunity. The interesting thing about this time of year is when the days are the longest. It seems so strange. It's 10 o'clock at night and you still got daylight outside. You wake up 5 o'clock in the morning. You do wake up at 5 in the morning, don't you? You wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning, the sun's already up. It's just something about this time of day. And we know that, you know, in just a few months, it's going to be just the opposite. And the days are going to be short. And we won't have as much time, we won't have as much daylight to work with. And the days get short every day. Our time and our opportunity to serve the Lord and to help save those who are lost, it gets shorter by every day. So we need to work. We need to do it now. In Ephesians chapter 6, there we have that soldier. That soldier of the Lord that is wearing the armor of God, fashioned after or modeled after the Roman soldier. Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 15, notice one of the pieces of armor. Ephesians 6 verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We have it. We need to be prepared to use it right now. Those soldiers, they needed to be ready. When they heard the trumpet, they needed to be ready to get up and to fight, to defend, to do whatever it is their commander would have them to do. We need to be prepared to share the gospel with those who are lost. What do we learn from the Macedonian call? We need to go immediately. We need to respond immediately. Number four, here's another thing that we need to understand, is that we are more than qualified to do this great work of saving lost souls. And it's important that we cover this point because no doubt there are always individuals who feel like they're not adequate, they're not prepared, that they can't be involved in this work. I want to remind you, Christians are saved to serve. We are saved to help others to be saved. That's a responsibility that the Lord places upon each and every one of us. And as we are studying about God on Wednesday nights and learning about His nature, we learn that He is just. We learn that He is a fair God. God never requires anything from us that we cannot do. You mark that down. God never requires anything from us that we cannot do. Now, will or will not do is another matter altogether. But we can do it. We can put forth an effort to try to save the souls of those around about us. We need to be looking for those who are looking. And if we're not comfortable with our knowledge of the Scriptures or our level of experience in helping people, there's only one way to overcome that, and that is to get in the ring, to get in the water and do it. To study your Scriptures and to spend time talking with people. Go with others who are already involved in this work.
Go along with them and learn from them. You don't have to set up and personally study with someone in order to bring them to Christ. You know, the easiest thing to do is simply invite them to come to services with you. Statistically speaking, that's the best thing for us to do. That's the most productive thing for us to do, is simply invite people to come. In John chapter 1, we read about some disciples of John the Baptist meeting Jesus. Andrew met him, and what did he do in verse 41? He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. He didn't teach him. He simply brought him. In verse 43, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And for three chapters, Philip here argues with him about how good Jesus is. No. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see. Come and see." It is that simple. It is that simple. Now, not everyone who is invited is going to come, but those who do will hear the gospel. And you'll play a role in that. Now, you don't have to know everything. You don't have to have all the answers to get involved in this kind of work. Here's something else that's important for each and every one of us to leave here remembering. The people that you know, that you come into contact with on a daily basis, are the people that you have an influence with. Not me, not the elders here, not the Bible class teachers here. They're the people that you have an influence with. You have your foot in the door with them. You have earned their trust. You're the one that has their attention and their respect. You are the most qualified person of all to bring them to Christ. You know them. This is a work that we are qualified to do. And finally, I want us to realize that this work is very rewarding. Consider Paul's efforts in Macedonia and then later in the city of Ephesus. He was beaten unlawfully in Philippi, and thrown into the prison where his feet were put into stocks. He suffered terribly there. He was run out of Philippi and other cities. He was laughed out of Athens. A riot started in Ephesus because of his efforts there. It wasn't easy for him in responding to the Macedonian call, but it was very rewarding. The first church that was established was the church in Philippi. And we learn later on, as we read the book of Philippians, that this was a church that helped Paul when no other church would, sending financial aid to him time and again. The church in Thessalonica, the members there were very young in their faith, but they were faithful and they were fruitful in the face of great persecution. So much so that they became a source of encouragement to Paul. And Paul says that they became an example to all the churches of Macedonia and Achaia, following after their zeal. Berea, we don't read anything of the church in Berea other than what we read in Acts 17. There's no letters sent to them. But we're told there that there were many who believed because they had good and honest hearts. Good and noble hearts there. How refreshing that must have been for Paul to be run out of one place and then come to another where people were ready to hear and ready to listen. Corinth. The church in Corinth had its problems, and the New Testament closes without us knowing if they solved all of those problems. But they were believers there. Souls were saved there. They were saints. They were a church of the Lord. And the church in Ephesus. Paul spent a total of 3 years in the church in Ephesus. And what's interesting is the book of Acts says that from the city of Ephesus, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord while Paul was in Ephesus. Now let's bring that thought all the way back to where we began. Remember, Paul is on this journey and he's passing through Galatia and passing through Phrygia and he wants to go to Asia. And he's forbidden by the Holy Spirit to go there. He goes instead to Macedonia, to Achaia, sails back to Ephesus in Asia, and from there, all of Asia hears the gospel as a result of Paul's work and Paul's efforts. Well, he'd get to Asia. He'd get there, and he did a great work while he was in Ephesus. It was rewarding. It was rewarding. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Here's Paul writing to one of these churches that was established on this journey when he responded to the Macedonian call. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. I promise you that nothing will be more satisfying, rewarding, and fulfilling to you than to know that you have played a part in someone being saved. That because of your interest and your effort, and because you stepped out of your comfort zone, and because you invited a stranger to come to church, someone is going to spend eternity in heaven. And not only that, but you have no way of knowing how many people they're going to teach and how many people they're going to teach. Only God knows the true measure of the fruits that are born when you and I respond to the Macedonian call. What is rewarding? It's not having the physical things of this life. It's knowing that there'll be people in heaven because you obeyed the Lord. And you took an interest in them, just like someone took an interest in you one day. We need to be ready to respond to the Macedonian call. We need to look where we have to do what we can to help others to travel with us to our eternal home in heaven. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you know we've been talking about you all morning. Let me talk to you for just a moment. If you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need help. Maybe you realize that, maybe you don't. But the Bible teaches that you need help. You have sin in your life. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can wash that sin away. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to act upon that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. And if we could help you to do that this morning, we'd be glad to do so. If you have questions about that, let me know after services are over. If you have any spiritual need at all, now's the time to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.